Jamie's been working on this song. Sean does it once and everybody rocks the place. I get it. I can put this stuff together pretty well, okay? Let's pray together. Oh, before we pray, one announcement. Julie Miller said there's a children's Bible time meeting right after church, and everybody needs to be there. Everyone. That'd be really good if everybody just went over to the children's Bible time meeting. Or if you're interested in teaching, that would help too. And I remember that, and that's good. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for you in our lives, for your hand, for your heart, for your intent to love us, to make us and to love us, and to save us and to bless us. Father, we're thankful for your power that we experience every day. Whether we're tuned into it or not, we know that you're working and you're moving in our lives, Lord, in the lives of the people around us, because you are good, Lord, and you are everything. And I just pray today, Father, as we've been blessed to sing wonderful songs of truth to you, that our faith has grown, that our hearts have moved more to you, that there's a fire burning in us because you deserve everything about us, Lord, and pray that we would just be more willing and ready to give the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lives, a living sacrifice to you, Lord. Yes. Pray you would be with this time now. And I really pray you'd move me out of the way. And Spirit, that you would work in a mighty way to bless all of us here. We need you. We're excited for you. We long for you. Our soul faints for you. We love you. And just pray that you would bless us now. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria, excuse me. And there were 10 Samaritan or 10 lepers cried out to him. They saw him as he was going into a village, and they cried out to him. And they said, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." In Luke chapter 17, it says, When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests," and they went and were cleansed. A lot of times Jesus touches, he'll spend a moment, he'll do something personal. They say, "Jesus, Master, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." He, "Go show yourselves to the priest," and as they went, they were cleansed. One, as he was on his way, one when he saw that he was cleansed, he went back to Jesus praising God in a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet. He fell down at his feet, and the scripture says, and he was a Samaritan. Interesting that some real convicting stories have that phrase in them, and he was a Samaritan. Go ahead, Jake. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." I don't know how much you know about leprosy. I certainly am not a specialist, but I know it's a really hideous, awful disease. It starts a lot of times with a little white sore, and it starts to spread all over your body. They say that you couldn't feel it if a needle were poked in it. As it spreads, it goes to the face pretty quickly. And it goes to your face, then all the shame starts to hit because now everybody can see. You could cover it up every other time, most times. When it gets to your face, there's no covering up now. And then it goes from these white sores to turning into big, really ugly, hideous boils, seeping, and skin starts to die, and it starts to rot. Nerve endings die, so you can't feel anything. And often lepers have closed their fingers in doors and didn't know it, and then they come back with one less finger. They don't know where it is. They've had stuff and got stuff in fire and burned it and didn't know it. It's just a really bad disease, and typically they die from just abuse of their system that doesn't really kill them. It's a torturous disease. But they die just from low immune system and other diseases that come along that really eventually take their lives. But this leprosy, it's not enough that it's that bad, but it's a pretty scary disease to have. And so they were banned. They could not live in community with people. They couldn't live with their wives, their daughters, their family anymore. So it's not enough that they're going through this illness, but now they have to be in leper colonies outside of relationship with the people that they loved. So this is a big deal. This isn't small stuff. This is big stuff. Their whole lives have changed completely different. Not only physically ill, spiritually ill, emotionally ill, relationally ill. They're a mess, aren't they? And so they run to Jesus. They see Jesus. They come, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And it says this one Samaritan, and often there are times, I mean, we know the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus convicts us pretty well with the Samaritans, wouldn't you say? And he says, this one leper comes back to give thanks, and he runs praising God loudly, falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says what we read in the scripture, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? There's only one been convicted to move and come back and say thank you to me. And as I read this, and as I think about me, and as we think about ourselves, who would you be in this story? Would you be one of the nine? And clearly, I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard the sermon preached. You understand how this works, right? I got to decide, who am I here? Am I one of the nine that just went on my way? Or am I the one guy? Am I the one guy that gets it? Yeah, I'm sure they all were thankful and blessed and thrilled that they were cleansed. But only one of them was moved enough to respond to it. And here's something I picked up along the way. I don't know where this came from. Somebody else a lot smarter than me put it together. Nine reasons have been suggested why the nine Jews did not return to give thanks. And here they are. Maybe you see yourself in one of these. Maybe you see yourself in nine of them. It's pretty convicting. One waited to see if the cure was real. I mean, I know I'm feeling better, but I don't know if it's really... I know this relationship's working out now, but I don't know if it's really going to stick. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. I'll get around to it. I'll get there. I'm a little busy right now. One decided that he never really had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. Another said, any rabbi could have healed me. And one said, I was already much improved. The story is amazing to me in a couple of ways. One, it's amazing because I'm shocked at them a little bit. I mean, really. They have leprosy. Their lives are completely changed. And I know they had a dream of a day when maybe this would be different. Either let it be different and let me be well, or kill me and get me out of this mess because I can't take it. I mean, it's the whole deal. I mean, everything that you could feel, that you feel like you've been washed away or washed out or sold out, you would feel it for this. Not just the physical, but everything. Another reason it amazes me is because it's really, really, really too close. It's just too close, isn't it? I mean, this is too close to where I live. What great work God has done in my life. What incredible things has he done. I mean, you know the times you hit your knee and said, Lord, please, and you fill in the blank. Lord, if you would only, if we could only, if you would just, and passion, and tears, and day after day, and night after night. And the prayer is answered. Thanks, Lord. Amen. The appreciation shown is nowhere near the passion and the fire and the desire that we have when we're imploring and imploring and begging and hoping that God would do something for us, right? Thank you very much. I'm on my way well now. And so the desire here for me, the struggle here for me is this just a little too close? It's amazing to me. And when I really want to dwell in it, then God reminds me, dude, this is you. This is all over you. And then another reason, a third this a little uncomfortable. I don't know. Sometimes I don't give thanks at all. I mean, some of these guys could have said thanks along the way in their hearts, you know, just kind of responded back to Jesus. Thank you very much. I know this is really good. But sometimes it's a day or a week or a month later, and I'm going, wow, that prayer, that prayer was answered. I didn't even follow up my request. It was healed. The situation was blessed. And I'm moving on in the glory that has happened, never once looking back to say thank you. Well, what I want to share with you today is our lives are so full, incredibly full of God's blessings, that it would be good for us. We would do well if we would learn or if we would develop a way to practice appreciation. If we would develop a way to just settle into a life of thanksgiving. Some call it thanks living. I'm not really into that. Cliches and things like that just kind of, I take those for granted. And then, I'm thanks living, so I'm good. But somewhere along the line here, if our lives are going to be what God has called them to be, I got to see him, don't I? I got to see what he's doing, and I got to get on board with it and say thank you very much. Interesting that we have a thank you sermon a few days before Thanksgiving. I don't know how this worked out, but I'm kidding about that. Psalm 103, we got a couple of slides this morning to kind of just work on our hearts here. Just reminding us, and all I want to do this morning is I want to remind you of some wonderful things that God has done for us. And I want to encourage us about ways to maybe develop a heart of thanksgiving. Some of you could do this much better than me. It's my Sunday, so thank you. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Listen to these words, and let me just bathe over you, shower over you here this morning. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his command, his covenant, and remember to obey his precepts. That's Psalm 103, 6 through 18. What a powerful passage. What an amazing truth is God is telling us who he is in our lives. And there's so much more. We can't stand here and talk about everything the Lord has done. But just a little inspiration, a little challenge, a little encouragement this morning. He says he doesn't always treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Who does that for you? Who works like that for you? Who loves you like that? Who cuts you slack? Blesses your life like that, but that's not all. As I think about and you reflect over life and you reflect over the things that God has done in this scripture that we just read, there are so many more. As we talked about during the little sermonette there after scripture reading and prayer, the five things, five relationships you can't live without. Those are from him. Scripture says every good and perfect gift is from above. It all came from him. A few stories that I love, that inspire me, that move me when I'm thinking about my life and what God has called me to, I want to go to the Word, and I want to see what he's done, and I want to apply that to my life because that's why it's there. And so just a few stories this morning. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story where Jesus is... He's in the boat and he docks in the Gerasenes there, the area, and a man with a, scripture says he was possessed with demons, comes running to him, and he says, Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Swear to us you won't torture us. This man, he had been bound. He'd been tied. He was possessed with, they called him Legion because he was possessed by so many demons that they couldn't count them. Roman guards, somewhere between 6 and 12, that was called a legion. This man had a lot of demons in him. He was dealing with a lot of demon possession. So he runs to Jesus and he falls at his feet. Swear to us that you won't torture us. Who are you? He says, my name is Legion. And so Jesus, as the demons beg him not to send him out of the area, he sends him to these pigs, about 2,000 pigs, and the pigs immediately run down, you know the story, run down the hillside into the water. And the people who are tending the pigs run to town and tell everybody about it. And all the people come out, and when they come out, they find this man who those possessing him called named Legion, or that's what we call him anyway. He finds him dressed and in his right mind. He's sitting having a conversation with Jesus. He couldn't be bound. He lived his life in the tombs. He cried out day and night. He barely had clothes on him. Nobody could handle him. And when they come to see him, they find him dressed and in his right mind. And the people are so upset, so excited, so confused, so anxious that they ask Jesus just to leave the area, go away. We don't know what to do with you. And as he gets in the boat and begins to leave, this man formerly known as Legion comes and begs him to go with him. And Jesus says, no, you go to your people and tell them all the things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And scripture says he went to the area of the Decapolis and told everyone, go tell your family. He told everybody. Decapolis, 10 cities. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop telling the story. And when I see the story of Legion, it does something for me. It reminds me of how powerful Jesus really is, his sovereignty, that not only did he come to earth to die for my sins, but he came to give me good life along the way, the blessings and the love. And I have, and you have, we have at times struggled with things like Legion deals with, the struggles of life and the problems where Jesus could come along and he could settle us. He cast out the struggles that we have, the problems that we're dealing with, the confusion, the judgmentalness, the bitterness, whatever would enslave us. Jesus, he can take it all away. He has the power to take it all away. There was a man, he was a paralytic, and four of his friends found out that Jesus was at this particular house and he was healing people. He was doing what Jesus does. He was telling a story and he was healing people. And so they pick him up on his mat and they're carrying him to Jesus. But when they get to the house, there's no room to get in because there's so many people around. They're outside the house. They've completely flooded the house. They can't get near it. And so because they care and because he matters to them, they climb the roof. They climb up on the roof of the house and they dig back the roof and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Like here right now, I mean, we're talking and here's the man right in front of us. And Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers of the law say, who does this guy think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's committing blasphemy. And Jesus, knowing what they said, says, which is easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? So he says, so you know that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has the power to forgive sins. He said, you get up, take your mat and walk. And he got up. Listen to this. He got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of everyone. Your Jesus has crazy power. The God you serve is so powerful. There's nothing that you're dealing with that he can't handle. Paralyzed, maybe. Been dealing with a little bit of that spiritually. Locked, can't get free. Jesus can handle it. Get up. Get up. He's here to free us. He came to free us. He was walking along with his disciples and they came up on a man who was born blind. And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born like this? And Jesus said, no, he didn't sin, and his parents didn't either. This happened so that the power of God might be on display. He said, I must do the work of him who sent me while it's day, because the night's coming and no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And so he spit on the ground and he made a little bit of mud. And he put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and was healed. He had his sight back. Here, go wash. And he's got his sight back. Spit. Any blindness Jesus has healed for you? Relationships, spiritually. Any blindness? He just spit on him and healed. Jesus is so powerful. This God you serve is so amazing. And one time he and his disciples, I can't imagine being with Jesus and it not being exciting. I know that everywhere Jesus went, there was always this stuff going on. Someone's healed, someone's blessed, someone's got, they get a walk again, somebody can see again. And there had to be this overwhelming excitement of being with Jesus, yet at the same time, he told stories that are really convicting, so it wasn't just that it's a party, but it's freeing. It's freeing, it's peaceful, it's exciting, it's the real stuff that we're called to. It's not just a party because we're together and it's fun, it's life. Jesus is freeing people physically, spiritually. It must have been fun. And one day, he's walking with this multitude of people. And as he's walking with a multitude of people, another large crowd of people walk out of a town called Nain. And I can't imagine the frustration, the pain, the confusion that must have taken place, because Jesus' group, they're pretty excited. I could imagine they're with the Son of God. They've seen great things. And the group coming from Nain, well, they're carrying this widow's son because he's dead. And he was the only son, the scripture says, of his mother. And the history there, we don't have time for, but this is a huge deal, okay? This is a big deal. And as the two groups come together, I can imagine a pretty emotional scene that's beginning to take place. And the scripture says Jesus just walked up and touched what they were carrying the young man on. He tells the woman, don't cry. The nerve of this man. Don't cry. He touches, and the little boy comes to life. The young man comes back to life, and he gives him back to his mother. That's amazing, right? I mean, that's. I can't imagine now, because now all of a sudden there's two multitudes going a little crazy and so thankful for Jesus being in their lives. And we have never seen anything like this. God has come to help his people. That's what they say. That's what they're saying. He has come to help us. And when I read the story of the widow's son, I think about me. And I think about how dead I've been spiritually, how lost I've been, and how he died on the cross to give me life. Amen? Isn't that right? Scott at the communion table this morning did such a wonderful job making that clear to us. What great pains to give me life, to take away so that I wouldn't be dead, but I could be alive again. Romans 5, 6 through 8. It's not up there, Jacob. Thank you. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. What do you have to be thankful for this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know his master's business. No, I have called you friend. Everything I heard from the Father, I have told you. Everything he heard from God, he told us. We're not slaves, we're his friends. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of Jesus. What do you have to be thankful for today? John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. I love Christmas because I love what we celebrate at Christmas time. I love that the whole world looks to Jesus. I look to his birth. I love that. But I love Thanksgiving. It doesn't have the hype. It just kind of gets overlooked. And God tests me. Are you really going to? Yeah, every day be thankful. Yeah, every day give it up. Every day give your life as a living sacrifice and thanksgiving for all he's done in view of God's mercy. But Thanksgiving, it presses me. It bugs me. And it always sneaks up. And kind of like a slap. Hey, Jane. So what does being thankful do for us? Okay, we know we should be thankful. I mean, you look around, you and we know we should be thankful. If we take a few moments to breathe and look, we know we should be thankful. And what I've just thrown out here at you is simply just a small part. But what does it do for us? If it does something for me, I might get involved in it. I mean, that's kind of where we are. What's it do for us? What reminds us of our proper position before God is one of humility. He is the mighty one. He is at the center of everything, and I'm not. Nothing actually revolves around me, though often I act like and feel like it does. And when I can give it to him and say thank you, all the pressure's lifted off my shoulders, right? Everything's lifted off me because I don't have to be God anymore. And I'm pretty bad at it anyway. But when I can get it off of me and look at him and say, thank you, it puts me in the right perspective. You have done nothing but wreck it all. He is the one that does everything good. Thank you very much. The clothes you wear, the hair on your head, the breath you take, the blinking just to keep your eyes moist, it all came from him. You didn't do anything. You got a good job. Cool. Who made your mind so you could even get a job and gave you hands that you could do the work you do? Him, not you. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. I just happened to be made by him. Thanksgiving tells me, James, get off the seat and give it to God, and you hit your knees and zip it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. Everything, everything, everything belongs to God. Sorry, got a page sticking together. Another thing, being thankful. It gives God credit, as we've mentioned already. But when we do that, when I do that, when I spend that time getting off the throne and putting him there, my relationship with him is so blessed and grows infinitely, immediately. As I mentioned before here, there's some challenges I gave a couple of guys at intermission and talked to them about praising and saying good things to people, saying right things to people. You're not the center of your world and I'm not the center of my world. Let's do right things and say right things. And immediately, they started talking about how much they grew from that. Just saying right things. Imagine saying to God, it's yours, it's not mine. You did it, I didn't. You're amazing, and I'm just along for the ride thanks to you. Your relationship with him is so challenged and so pressed to grow because you're in the right place now. It increases our personal happiness for real. Most people live a life and think that their happiness is dependent on their circumstances, but Paul says in Philippians 4:4, what's he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's in prison when he said this. It's not like he was skipping down the road on a sunny day. I hope he wasn't skipping. But he was in prison when he said this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It changes you. It increases. Dr. Dale Robbins wrote, "I used to think people complained because they had a lot of problems, but I have now come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration, spreads discontent and discord, and can invoke an invitation from the evil one to cause havoc in our lives. Complaining is the arch enemy of thanksgiving, and the two cannot exist in the same heart." Thanksgiving changes you. Imagine how being thankful would impact all of your relationships. If you were truly thankful, how it would impact every relationship you have, you and God, you and your spouse, you and your kids, you and your mother-in-law, and I'm really thankful for my mother-in-law, trust me. The people that you love, the people that you work with, your friends, your buddies, thanksgiving. When was the last time you did that? Thanked God for those around you, then went to them and said it. I'm so thankful for you. You're better than me. I mean, you are. I know me. We're in this battle together. But I'm really thankful for you. How do I develop an attitude of thanksgiving? Real quickly here. One, wake up every morning, and before you do anything, just say thanks. Say thanks. Man, you get up in the morning and your heart gets all crazy. Sometimes you start thinking about all the stuff that's going to happen and all this has got to work out. And I got to get the kids to school on time, or I got to get my homework done because I didn't get it done last night. I got to get it done today. And your mind goes crazy with what you got to do. And the first thing that we should do is, I'm still breathing. Wow, look at my home I woke up in. Billions of people don't have homes. I'm going to go have breakfast. It's not beans and rice. That's what I have every morning since I was born, every lunch, every supper. No. No, that's third world countries. That's Honduras, Haiti. We have food. Wake up in the morning and say thank you. And as you go along the way, every day, as you go along the way, when you have a moment, reflect. Instead of thinking about what I'm going to do here, just stop and reflect on what he's done for you. Not just today, yesterday for sure, but every day, what he's done in your life. And when you hit your pillow at night, reflect on the day. Just look back on the day. Thanks for all that you've done, and think about what he's done today. Think about it. Intentionally think about what he did today. And then thank him for that, and thank him for what you know he did that you don't have a clue that he did. And time in the Word, time in prayer, time constantly, intentionally trying to remember and recall what he's done in your life. Last slide. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The call is this. As we look at what God has done in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as Romans 12 starts off in verse 1, it just says, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What a great call to thanksgiving. What a great answer. What a great model of thanksgiving. From now on, this is yours, God. I'm just going to give it up, and I'm going to be thankful for all you've done for me. That's a call for me, and it's a call for you. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our invitation. Father, thanks so much for all you've done. Those words come out way too easily. Lord, and you know if they're words, they're from my heart. Thank you for all you've done. I pray that you would convince us. Lord, I pray that you convince us that every good thing has come from you, that our lives aren't about coincidence and it just happened to work out, but that you are a loving Father, intricately working out the details of our lives because you love us. And just pray that our hearts will be overflowing with thanksgiving to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Today there's a wonderful opportunity for you. If you're not a child of God, there's going to be two elders, one on either side of the auditorium here. You can walk forward during this song. And if you've not given yourself to him, if he's not your father, if you're not his child, they will immerse you today. You can become a child of God. Now that's something to be thankful for. Or if you're struggling in any way with a heart of thanksgiving or anything else, they'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever your desire, why don't you